Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning as we gather as your people. Lord, we thank you that we can say today that Jesus has led us all the way, even to this place right here. You have us where you want us for a reason. And so we come before you, we come hungry and thirsty for your living water, hungry for your living bread. And would you please feed us today? By your Spirit, speak to us exactly what we need to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have got a big problem. All of us do. We have got to stop underestimating God. We have a massive problem of doubting what he can do. We severely underestimate how much he loves us. And we are often practically blind to what we possess in him. And we have very little faith in the power of praying to him. And all of this can be easily traced back to a simple underestimating of God himself. So I want us to do a heart check today to evaluate our faith, to consider how much we really believe God is who he says he is, and how much we really believe God can do what he says he can do, or how much we've begun believing in a watered-down, wimpier version of God. Last Sunday, we looked at a chunk of Ephesians chapter 3 together. And you can go ahead and open up there once again to Ephesians 3. And we read this majestic prayer of the Apostle Paul's, asking that God would fill us up with himself so that we can truly grasp his love. All right, so go ahead and follow along with me, or pray it along with me again now to see where we've been and where we're going. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." At the end of our time together, I suggested that while you may be able to think of all kinds of ways that you could grow in heart knowledge and experience of God's love, the most important thing of all for us to do is to pray. And when I say that, you may instantly have this niggling doubt inside. Really? Really, like the most important thing we can do to grow in God's love is to just pray for it. Might not seem like what would be a very powerful or effective approach, but I stand by that claim. Prayer, I believe, is the most underutilized and underrated power in the world. And I believe it is so underestimated because the one we pray to is underestimated. That's the root of the problem. And so that is what we must address. I think today's passage can help us do that. Really, I think it can light a spark in us of greater belief and trust in our great God. It's super short, only two verses long, but it is packed with such encouraging truths for us. It really is the conclusion, or you could say it's part two of last week's passage and sermon, but I felt that just tacking it on at the end of last week just wouldn't do it justice. I think it'll benefit us much more to really dig in and meditate on it today. And these verses also wrap up the whole first half of the book of Ephesians. So all the truth, all the doctrine, all the gospel, all the theology that we've seen so far, it all culminates here with two powerful verses of doxology. And to review, here's how I boiled down that big idea of the prayer that we saw last week, that we ought to pray for God's provision, power, and presence to fill our lives so that we understand and experience Christ's limitless love. You may remember that if you're with us. We need to pray for God himself to fill us up with his provision, power, and presence. And as he does this, we'll be able to grasp and know Christ's limitless love more and more. Read it once more. Starting from verse 16, he says, "According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We come to verse 20, and here there's a clear transition from prayer or petition to praise, from asking to adoring. Say that the prayer in verses 14 and 19 gives us an example of how to pray for God's power and love to fill us. The final verses here encourage us to praise God. Why? Put it this way. Praise God that he can do all this and so much more. Very simple. Praise God that he can do all that we pray for here and so much more. Look at verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. And you are dismissed. Just kidding. Let's feast here a little bit. If we were to remove some of what you could call the beautiful clutter in these verses, the basic statement is, now to him, to God, be glory forever. That's the ask. Okay, that's the hope here. But instead of saying, to God be the glory, great things he has done, it's to God be the glory, great things he can do or will do. Like Paul's already covered the great things he has done throughout Ephesians so far. The main focus now is on the future. What can or might God do next? And the main request is that he gets glory for it all, past, present, and future. So, one of the key questions I think we have to ask today is this: am I glorifying God with my life? Am I giving credit where credit is due? Am I giving thanks for what God has done? Am I using my voice to praise him? Am I singing along to him with the church? Am I talking him up with my friends? Am I teaching my kids to praise him? Like commending his works, declaring his mighty acts to the next generation, as Psalms puts it. Is my lifestyle, that's a big one, is my lifestyle bringing honor to him? If not, what needs to change? Am I known as someone who worships the Lord? And more than just some outward show, do I know that I am praising him in my heart every chance I get? This is the ultimate end goal of the universe. It's the purpose of our existence, to give glory to God, for he is indeed, as we sing, absolutely worthy. And then to get specific for today, is his praiseworthiness shaping how we pray? Do we pray for big and great things because we have a big and great God? Do we end our prayers with a wishful pessimism? Amen. Oh, that'll be the day when God answers that prayer. Or do we have a hopeful optimism, a holy expectation that God can definitely answer? Absolutely, we need to pray according to God's will. He may not want to answer our prayer requests the way we wish they would be answered. But do we have faith that even our biggest prayers are small things for him? Do we believe that God by nature is all-powerful, omnipotent, and thus able to do anything? That's how Paul describes God here, as the one who is able. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He is able to do or to accomplish whatever we ask, and then some. That phrase, far more abundantly, is also translated as immeasurably more, abundantly beyond, infinitely more, or exceedingly abundantly above. In the original Greek, it is the highest form of comparison possible. In verses 18 and 19, what we saw last week, Paul just prayed that we would come to know Christ's limitless love. And now he says that God's power is also limitless. He's all about immeasurable things. But while his love surpasses our knowledge, his power surpasses our imaginations. Paul's just piling on words. Just try to describe what God can do. God is not only able to do what we ask him to do. I mean, we think that would be good enough. Right? For him to do what we ask him to do. But he's able to do more than that. And he's not only able to do more than what we pray, but more abundantly. And he's not only able to do more abundantly, but far more abundantly. This would be like a kid going up to an ice cream truck and asking for an ice cream cone, and the driver handing the keys of the truck over to the kid with all the treats inside. Or like going up to a teacher or professor and asking for a chance to bump up your grade, only for them to say, well, you've finished your degree, and hand you your diploma. Or like you going to your boss and asking for a raise, only to be given the controlling share of ownership in the company. Or like you buying nosebleed tickets to some concert or sports event, only to be upgraded to front row seats with a backstage or locker room pass to meet the stars. Except that these examples fall short because we can imagine them. Paul claims that God is able to do far more abundantly than what? More than we ask, but also more than we even fathom. Far more abundantly than we ask or think, or you could say imagine. Just think of if God answered every single prayer of you that you've ever made. That'd be great, right? You know he's capable of doing more than that? His ability to answer exceeds our ability to ask. His capacity to do goes beyond our capacity to dream. Now, I've personally been convicted before by the question that goes something like, if God answered every one of your prayers, what would actually change in the world? Like if he granted all of your requests from the last week, or the last month, or longer, what would be different? Would there be much impact? Would there be many people saved? Would your neighborhood, your city, your country look any different? Or would you just be richer and healthier and more loved? Convicted me. Now that's a bit of a sidebar today. But here's my question. Do we believe that God is able to do that? Do we pray like God could answer our prayers beyond our wildest dreams or imaginations? And then, do we praise him for his power and ability to do so? Because he can. Now, this does not mean that if you ask God for a bike, he'll give you a Ferrari. Or that if you ask God for good health, he'll let you live till you're 110. There are definitely prayers that he won't answer, and some that he's far more inclined to answer. If you're over the age of 30 or so, you might remember the old praise song, He is Able. Remember that one? He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. And then it quotes this verse. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. But what does it say right after that? What's more than we could ever dream? To make me what he wants me to be. That's beyond us. But it's not beyond him. He is more than able to make us what he wants us to be. Remember the context of these words here in Ephesians. Remember what Paul just prayed for. He prayed that God would grant us to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. He prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would understand and experience the limitlessness of God's love, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And when you think about each of those things, these are personal and yet massive prayer requests. And we can't do any of them. Yet God can accomplish way above and beyond these requests. He can unimaginably strengthen us with his power. He can root and ground us in love to an unthinkable depth. He can open our eyes and our hearts to comprehend his incomprehensible love. And he can fill our finite beings with his infinite fullness. He is able to do all of this and so much more. After all, this is the God whom we believe created everything we know. From the astronomically huge stars to the microscopically small cells. He is the one who controls when snow falls or when spring's flowers will bloom. He hurls lightning. He feeds lions. He rules over the laws of nature. And this is the God whom we have eyewitness accounts of him guiding history to his will. He's the one who grows supernatural gardens and sends world-altering floods and plagues and splits entire seas in two and saves his people, decimates enemy armies, levels enemy cities, raises up and humbles rulers, prospers and then topples nations, reveals the future to his prophets, works miracle after miracle through his people, and then works the miracle to top them all by entering our world and becoming one of his people. He then showed us even more of what he can do, healing the paralyzed and blind and sick of all kinds, casting out demons, knowing the future himself, transforming drinks, multiplying food, controlling animals, calming storms, walking on water, Did I miss any of the big ones? Oh yeah, he raised the dead. And then he died and came back to life himself. This is the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, all-loving, and everlasting. He knows the countless stars in the universe by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head on any given day. Wherever you can go or travel to, he's already there. He cares more for us and for our families and our futures than we even do ourselves. He is the beginning and the end. He has no beginning and no end. This is the God who hears our prayers and can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. This does raise a question, though, that needs to be addressed. And that is, if God is able to do all this, then why doesn't he answer all our prayers? If God is able, why doesn't he? I mean, our lives are chock full of hardships and sorrows, and we usually do pray about them. What gives? Well, there are many answers that have been proposed over the years which can, I think, help us wrestle with or even come to accept the way that God answers some prayers and not others. Some ideas, you could say, are cliche. Some are truly comforting. Some are convincing. But at the end of the day, many times we just have to plead ignorance and say, I don't know. I don't know why some people seem to have perfect health while others come down with all kinds of things or writhe in pain. I don't know why some people get great jobs and make loads of money while others are unemployed and struggling to make ends meet. I don't know why some families are blessed with full households while others are prevented from having kids or lose their children. I don't know why we have enjoyed relative freedom for centuries while some people, some believers around the world have been intensely persecuted for their faith. I believe there's reasons for all of those things, but I cannot pretend to know them myself. Here's the thing, though. Even as we ask this question, the truths of these verses can comfort us, I believe. They can help us come to grips with unexplained hardships or unanswered prayers. Because if God is so far above and beyond us, why would we ever think we would understand everything he's doing? He operates on an entirely different plane than us. Brian Chappell explains this well. Bear with me, it's a little bit longer of a quote, but he says this: God's greatness allows me to believe in his goodwill even when something I ask for is not answered when I desire or how I imagine. It does not always make earthly sense. But if the God of all things, earthly and eternal, were at work, would you expect him to be limited by our wisdom and perceptions? No, you would expect him to be at work in ways beyond our imagining. And that is just what he is promising, to do immeasurably above all that you would ask or even imagine. It must be this way, for inevitably that for which we pray is limited by our human perspective. We think that we shall be happy if we see the perfect sunset, meet the right person, get the right job, or get relief from the person or disease that troubles us. But the one who sees beyond the sunrise, into the heart and after the disease, knows that in a fallen world, perfect solutions do not exist, and their dim reflections may only distract us from dependence upon him who must redeem us from all that falsely promises fulfillment. Do you get what he's saying? Like if God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, this means that he can have reasons that are beyond our comprehension right now. This means that he can eventually turn our tragedies into greater triumphs. This means that he can work all things together for good for those who love him. So, why haven't all our prayers been answered in this far more abundantly way? Well, maybe they have. And we just don't have the ability or capacity to see it yet. So then the question becomes, will we trust the Lord? We say we believe this, but we actually believe it with our hearts. And if we will, then we will instinctively want to praise him for his greatness and power. Will we trust him, and then will we praise him? The more we come to know him and his love, which is what we're praying for here, the more readily we will pray and the more robustly we will praise. So if you want some ideas in addition to prayer for knowing God better, going deep into scripture is the obvious one, listening to him speak to you in his word. I'd also suggest studying God. Like we call that theology, but learning about his character, who he is, what he's like. I'm going to put some recommendations of some great books on the screen that may help you there, some old ones, some new ones. But if knowing God better is important to us, then we will invest our time, our money, and our attention into it. If it's important. But don't forget that the most important thing that we must do is to pray. Faith, do we have the books there? There you go. Can you get those up there? Remember, the most important thing to do is pray. He is able. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And here's another crazy part to all this. If you follow Jesus, believe it or not, that immense, infinite power is actually at work in you. Our lives are the very sphere where Paul is talking about God doing far more abundantly in. Look at the full verse 20 again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That power at work within us is no less than the very power of God. Ephesians 1:19 said, God is showing the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. But we have the infinite triune God intimately working on us. Just try to wrap your head around that. I can't imagine it. And yet it's true. Thus, I think we can make this simple addition to our big idea today. We praise God that he can do all this and so much more in us and through us. Praise the Lord that he is able to do far more abundantly than we imagine in and through us, according to the power at work within us. Now, this is not what we'd likely expect if God came to us and told us, I'm getting ready to do some great things in your world. You might wonder, okay, where are you going to be mainly at work, Lord? Maybe you're going to be working in politics to bring about some big societal change. There you go. Or maybe he'll be working in the educational world, academia, to make some big change there from the ground up. Or I'm assuming, God, that you'll use some very influential people to do your work, right? The popular, the famous, the rich, the beautiful, the brilliant, the talented. Maybe you'll save some big name actor or athlete or influencer and use them to reach all kinds of people. Or you'll empower some famous pastor of some big church or amazing church leader in amazing ways. But then he responds, actually, I'm going to be most at work inside you, according to the power at work within us. Is that not astounding? His sovereign, omnipotent power is at work within us. That's where he's most changing the world, within his people. On a personal level, this means his power is working in you in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Kids or students, as you work away at your schoolwork, God can be at work in you. As you toil away at your work, dead-end jobs to high-end jobs, everything in between, God is at work in you if you follow Jesus. In your leisure, in the celebrations, in the mundane, in the suffering, he's working. In your relationships, in your singleness, marriage, God is working within you. In your parenting or grandparenting or lack thereof, his power is at work in us. And thank God for all this, because we need him to be at work. We need his power in all of these areas. Brian Chappell reminds us that God's provision may not always be what we would ask and often stretches what we can imagine, but God gives us what he does in order to prepare us, to strengthen us, to humble us, to bless us, and to grow us in a greater dependency on himself and a lesser attraction to this world according to his power in us. Before we get all flattered and conclude that we must be pretty great for God to be focusing on us so much, he's not just at work within you or me alone, but in all of us who believe in him. That's why it says his power is at work within us, plural. Also, why verse 21 goes on to say, to him be glory in the church. Like, he works in us, and then he works through us as his church, as his body and his bride. Now remember this when it feels like the church keeps getting more and more marginalized. When it seems like our power or influence is seeping away. It's not. Our power doesn't lie in cultural or political clout or popular opinion. Our power lies in the one who is at work within us. Remember this too. When your service for God seems small or unseen or forgotten, nothing is small if God is in it. And each one of us is seen by our Heavenly Father. He works his wisdom and his power through his lowly people. And in his grace, the glory he receives from us will resound forever. And that's the final thing I want you to see from these incredible verses. Praise God that he can do all this and so much more in us and through us and for his glory. For his glory. Praise God that he is able to do far more abundantly in us and through us for his eternal glory. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see here that Jesus is at the center of God's plans throughout history for his people. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The church really has no glory without the glory of Christ. But because we are united to him, joined to him, and he to us, our glories are also now bound together. And through Jesus, we can come before God in worship, ascribing glory to him. Now, God already is perfectly glorious. So giving glory to him is not adding to his glory. When Paul says, to him be glory, he's not hoping or wishing that this comes to pass. He's affirming that all glory belongs to God and should thus go to him. The most important way that we can be part of this grand divine plan of bringing glory to God is to come to him in faith and become one of his people. And if you haven't done this yet, I hope you'll do so today. Let us know if you do. But God sent his Son into the world to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from hell. Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, and he rose from the dead to establish God's power over sin and death forever, conquering it. Like, once we come to him, once we believe in Jesus and give our lives to him, then his Spirit comes into us and gets to work on us and seals a glorious future for us. And what God has done through Jesus also helps assure us that the mind-boggling claims of these verses are true. Let me explain. We don't know how God will answer all our prayers to do far more abundantly than we imagine. We don't understand how everything works together. And often we doubt it altogether. After all, it's beyond our requests and our thoughts and our imaginations. But while that may be the truth, it's not necessarily very comforting. How can we know that God is not only able, but also willing and inclined to help us? How can we know, how can we trust that God is not only all-powerful, but also all-loving? To paraphrase Spurgeon, how, when we can't trace his hand, how can we trust his heart? Enter Jesus, who demonstrated God's power and love, both working together throughout his life. He showed us what God is capable of doing on that eternal, transcendent plane, while also at the same time working in a lowly human life of a person just like us. He showed how God's work, which is far beyond us, is yet for his glory and our good. And so when trials or troubles come for believers, how can we trust that God is both strong and kind? Like, we may not see any evidence in our circumstances, but we can see some in Christ. Because Jesus is strong and kind, the very demonstration of God's heart. And so we can, when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart because we see it in Jesus. And if we have Jesus, we can still give glory to God no matter what the circumstances. And I have personally seen this happen time and time again in people who are hurting and are yet praising God. I hope we all learn to do that. With or without us individually, though, this will happen as it says here, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. All generations includes our generation right now, by the way. It also includes our children's and our grandchildren's generations and beyond. Like, we can easily get pessimistic about where this world seems to be headed. Just about every generation of believers in the past thought the same. And yet, God is still being praised today by us, even in this room, in this city, 2022, still being glorified. And I can promise you this, that no matter what happens, God's going to be glorified in the future too. You can trust him. The church will survive and eventually prevail to the glory of God. And every knee and every tongue will give glory to Christ Jesus as Lord. And in case forever isn't long enough, it says this will go on forever and ever. I was reading an old sermon of John Piper's recently, from almost 40 years ago now. And in it, he was talking about how even the greatest and most famous people of our day are here today and gone tomorrow. And yet, we still feel the urge. We still give glory to them. Right? He asked someone, is Michael Jackson still around? And the person replied, oh, nobody talks about him anymore. That's a long time ago, even more so now. But he compared then Jackson's glory to the glory of Jesus described in Ephesians 3. He said, fine, glory to Michael Jackson in the discos and in the kids to a tenth of one generation. Amen. Now, does that sound dated or what? Wasn't that long ago, really. But we can duplicate that for all the stars that are adored today. Right? Glory to Kanye, or is it Ye now, on Spotify for a fraction of a generation. Glory to Marvel superheroes in the theaters for a generation. Glory to Connor McDavid in the hockey arenas for his generation. And these often can't even hold a candle to some of the greatest people we would think in history, right? As Piper says, the greatest of men, like the Apostle Paul and St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas and Martin Luther and William Carey and Billy Graham, the most admirable of men are only meteors on the sky of history. They last about a third of a second and then are gone. But God is like the sun. And generation after generation, he rises on the just and the unjust and never fades in his glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. May it happen just as it says. But amen isn't just a word to mark the end of Paul's prayer. This was a signal for people to join in the praise. It was for the church to echo, amen. Like, our God is more than able, and thus he is more than worthy of our praise, of our eternal praise. I hope today that as you read these verses and hear these verses, I hope that they give you a renewed hope and trust in the power and the love of God today, which should lead us to then fervently pray more and faithfully praise him more. He has filled us with himself, and he will fill us again. And so, if this prayer echoes in your heart today, if you agree with the longing expressed here, let me hear it from you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let it be so, Lord. pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.